Titus chapter 3 is where we're at this morning. And I was brought here just in looking. Actually, it was something that I'd heard this past week, and I'll tell you about that later. But as I was looking through the scripture, and I found this great truth or this great summation of the work of God, the work of Jesus in our life, and what Christ has done for us, and the way of salvation. I was kicking a couple different titles around this morning, and I've actually, if you'll, before we read our text, you can find it there in Titus chapter 3, verse number 4, and it says this: God, our Savior. And so that's where we have that from this morning. God, our Savior. As I was listening to the testimonies today and just witnessing or really picking up on the joy and picking up on the love that you have toward God, the love of our Savior. And it's because of what God has done for us, amen, that we're so thankful that He has brought us out, right? That He has delivered us. And so I found this truth here in Titus, and I want to back up, and we'll start with verse number 1 there of chapter 3 as we build up to this great truth. But let's read the text first this morning. Put them, verse number 1, put them in mind. I want you to remind them. It was the job of a preacher sometimes just to remind folk. Man, we don't have to be creative up here. I gave up on that a long time ago. Just sometimes we need to be reminded, right? Just as Peter told the saints there in his writings, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. And so there's some things that we just simply need reminding of. If you're like me, I'm that way. I just need to be reminded of things. I need to be reminded of the truth of God's word. And in our day, in the time when we might get discouraged, it helps when, as Brother Marion just shared in his testimony, if someone just comes by and just shares a word of truth. Amen. Shares the truth of God's word, because it is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path this morning. But he says, put them in mind. Remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Here's this divine truth I was mentioning. That He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. There we have it again. We have God, our Savior. We have Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a good place to stop there, but I want to add at least the first part of verse 8, because it again is a reminder. This is a faithful saying. This is a truthful saying. This is a bedrock truth this morning. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, obviously, right from the start this morning, we see where our topic, if you will, or the context that we're looking at this morning is a reminder of a life or a minder of good works, or as Paul is giving Timothy direction here, and it's instruction that he is to give to the congregation that he has been put over. If you look in chapter 1, verse number 5, he says it this way: "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordained elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So Paul has placed Titus in Crete for the purpose of just arranging things according not to his will, or even not even to the will of the apostle Paul, although they, hopefully those two agreed, but ultimately to the will of Almighty God, to the will of our Father, that given us a picture. And if you, you know, it's a short book here in Titus. So if you want to do this sometime today, just go home and read chapters 1, 2, and 3, and just, we don't have to go through and, set the stage on everyone, but you can go back and read it on your own, and you'll see that it is a clear instruction on what the Christian life really looks like. You know, how it should be, or, you know, that of even in so much as in the home, in the workplace, in the church as well. And then as we're looking at here in chapter number 3, as a citizen in our world, as a citizen of Crete in this particular case, in our case, it would be as a citizen of these United States, of the citizens of the day in which we live, of the society that we're in, the country that we're in, there is a way that a believer ought to live their life. And so what brought us here initially was this great truth of what God has done in our life. And so it's that Paul uses as a grounds to say, because God has done this for you, here's how we ought to live, right? We never want to get those things turned around. We never want to get it to where, you know, you live this way and then you will earn this. Because, matter of fact, Paul, when he's really laying this out for us here, he makes it clear in verse 5, he says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Amen. According to his mercy. Why has God saved us? Why has God chosen to save us? To bring us out of our sins? It's because of his mercy. Amen. Because of his kindness. Because of his loving kindness. Because of the love of God, our Savior. Look what he says there in verse 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." And that really what Jesus was? It was the appearing of God our Savior. It was the appearing of the kindness of God. We're talking about the eternal God, the God of the Old Testament Scripture. What brought me here, and I'll just go ahead and share it with you, because it was just, it's a quick little story. It was something I heard this week on the radio. I know I've told you before. I like it to listen to Dennis Prager, and he does a fireside chat thing every Thursday. I think I've told you that before, and I don't always catch it on Thursday, but I like to accumulate them sometimes, especially if I'm on a road trip or something, and listen to them. They're about a half hour long, and he's a Jew. He was raised a Jew. He went to a Jewish synagogue. He went to a school, and so he is very much a Jew, as much as he can be in this current day, I guess. And he said something the other day, and like I said, I don't always agree with him, but he does cause me to think sometime, because he is a great intellect, and he'll stump me sometimes, and he'll say something, I'll be like, wow, that is so deep, that is so rich, and that is so wise, you know. And so, but he said something this week that just really bothered me. And as I was riding down the road, he was talking about somebody calling in about struggles, or why does God allow suffering? You know, that age-old question that's been kicked around for a long time. Why do bad things happen to good people, and so on and so forth? And someone had asked him the question, and why does God allow evil? Why does God allow bad things to happen? And, you know, he gave his remarks and he gave his his reasoning, and I don't really need to go into all that. But the one thing he said was this, and this was with respect to God. And he says that sometimes, he said, the hardest commandment that I find, that I have to obey in the scripture is to love God with all my heart, with all my soul. He says the hardest thing, the hardest commandment I have to obey. Now, I was sort of taken back by that because my hardest one is to love my neighbor as myself. You know, it's not to love God. And as I said, you know, Dennis Prager's a high intellect. I'm sure his IQ is way above mine. And, you know, sometimes having discussions or arguments, even if you're just having it on the radio and it's one-sided, to people with a high intellect, it's tough to do. And, you know, you can be easily intimidated by it. But as soon as those words came out of his mouth, and considering the man and his background, my first thought was this, as soon as it came out, it's like, because you don't know him as Savior. Because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Why? Because as I listen to you testify this morning, and I think about even in my life, and I don't say this to be arrogant, but, you know, I love my wife, and I love my family, and there's people that are very dear to me. But there's a name that if you call it out, man, sometimes it causes even the hairs on my arm to stand up. I mean, sometimes it'll cause even the tears to begin to flow from my eyes, even if I'm just riding down the road. Now, I do love Shell, and, you know, but, you know, sorry, honey, but you don't quite have that impact on me when I think about what Jesus has done in my life. And I wouldn't expect me to have that impact on her. Amen. That Jesus Christ should be first in her life, in my life. And when I think about what he's done for me, he's not hard to love. Amen. I don't have to say that's the hardest commandment. Why? Because I know that God is our Savior. Amen. I know that he rescued me. I know that he pulled me out of my sin and that he delivered me. And if I'm riding down the road and I hear a song about our Lord and Savior, buddy, the tears can begin to fall, can't they? Amen. Why? Because we love him, because he first loved us. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust. And so I just hope that one day, you know, Dennis Prager and all his wisdom and knowledge and all can come to understand that God is not this God up there just allowing this and not allowing that. But he is a God that had a divine initiative. That he is a God that had a purpose and a plan and has moved into our world and has made a way that we might be saved today. Amen. And so when we look at here this morning, we look at this great truth about that God is our Savior, that we're not saved by our works of righteousness, but according to his mercy. We're saved because of the goodness, kindness, and mercy of Almighty God. Don't care what some of the old terrible worship songs on the radio might be telling you. It's not because you were so loving and God just looked at you so much and he just had to just have you because he's like some lovesick teenager that just can't get his eyes off of you. No, God saved you because he is a good, merciful, and kind God. And that you and your unloving self, amen, he made a way that you might turn to him and be saved. Amen. The goodness of God. What a mighty God we serve. He says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So the doctrines of the gospel are fitted to men to live holy lives. In this same book, in 2 and 14, look there, you can just turn over one page, look what he says there. He says, talking about Jesus Christ, of the great God and Savior, verse 13, of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, that word peculiar, we only find it twice in Scripture, each time not taken from the same Greek word, similar but not the same. Titus uses it here with respect to a peculiar people, to that being maybe not the best word to use here, but exceptional or beyond the usual. So as you look around in our world today, you see the unbeliever, you see the believer. We may be not the norm, or we may not be the status quo, or we're not to be the status quo. We as the people of God, we have been called, we have ordained to be beyond usual. Not in an arrogant manner, but in our lives. When people step back and look at our lives and see, or even the words that we say, they should not be hearing or seeing the same thing from the church that they see from the world. Amen. We should be declaring a different message. Now, I'll go so far as to say this morning. If we step back and look at the message that we're declaring, and it's the same thing that the unbeliever is declaring in the world, we need to re-examine what we're saying. Or we need to re-examine what we're declaring as the church, or what we're standing for. Amen. Because then we've gone in error. We've gone the wrong direction. But here he says he's called unto himself a people who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. And we know what that means, right? To buy us back from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Peter says it this way. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, in this instance, it's a little bit different because here he's talking about belonging to Christ as a redeemed people. So more of our, the fact that we've been obtained, right? That we've been bought with a price. That you're not your own. You know, if you've come to Christ through faith, if you've come to Jesus for salvation, you've surrendered your lives to him, you are not your own. Please remember that. Young people, hear me this morning. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. That's why when we give our lives to Christ, it is our purpose, it is our desire to please the one that's called us, right? Amen. And so that respect of peculiar people says that he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he goes on from there, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So when we say we belong to Christ, Christ has redeemed his people. He's obtained us. I just put down a few words just to kind of really drive this in. He's obtained us. He's purchased us. We are his possession. He's saved us. You bought with a price. Therefore, because you've been purchased, because you've been possessed, if you will, as if you've been bought, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So, if the congregation in Crete is to be peculiar, as Paul tells them here, you're a peculiar people. So if they're to be peculiar, it's to be with respect to their distinctiveness in relationship to husband, wife, children, church, and then here in this particular situation to the civil authorities. And so that's really what he's bringing out here in this particular chapter. Really, in this book, Apostle Paul's going to leave no doubt to the fact that we've been called into good works, right? I know, you know, sometimes it's hard to preach this because immediately people go into this idea of, okay, well, I just need to leave here and do better. But, you know, the way Paul lays it out to us and the way we want to leave it with you this morning, this is not an idea of just doing better. It's an idea that you have been washed, you have been renewed, you have been saved. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that word regeneration, it's a creation word, really. It's the idea that you've been created again, or you've been created anew. A new creation in Christ Jesus. And we mentioned a while ago the divine intention, if you will. And that phrase has been misused. It's sort of a theological term, I guess. It's been used by theologians for years with respect to God stepping in, or when God actively is involved in changing some situation in human affairs. They kind of call that the divine intention. I mean, there's some things that God has just put in order, right? I had the opportunity yesterday to play golf with Taylor, and we were just talking, and we weren't talking about the divine intention, but we were talking about the things of God and how there's some things that I said, there's things that God just put in order. What started the conversation is one of the guys we were with, he hit this putt. And when he putted it, you know, the hole's over to the left, the ball just rolls off to the right. Like it just went right. It wasn't supposed to go right. It was supposed to go left because he had it laid out to go left. And he stands there and he looks at it like, he just couldn't believe. And I looked at Taylor. I said, Taylor, it's simple. It's physics. If you hit the same putt the same way every time and all things are equal, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get the same result. It's never going to change. The force due to gravity will always be the same. God has put that in place. Man, there's no divine intervention with respect to a putt being made. It's a fact of you got the speed right, you got the brake right, and everything just fell into place and the ball went in the hole. Now, I realize that God placed all things in order, right? But what this divine intention means is that there's times when God has stepped in and made, you know, axe heads float. That stuff just doesn't happen. That God, in his divine intention, stepped in and made waters part and stand on heap. Now, I know that's been tried to be explained away as some physical. That was a divine miracle. That was a miracle from God. And if you want to give thanks to God because your putt went in, that's fine, and everything give thanks. But I'm going to tell you, there was no miraculous event that took place. It was just simply physics. But there has been times when God has stepped into our world and worked a miracle. Man, they call them miracles because they're just that. They don't happen often, but they do happen. And so when we think about the divine intention, it's when God becomes actively involved in changing some situation in human affairs. Well, let me tell you what. God has come involved for us to become saints. Man, there had to be a miracle that took place. There had to be a rebirth that occurred. It wasn't going to become because it was just in you to do it, and all you had to do was put forth more effort. Amen. Why? Because of the physics of the thing, or the natural law of the thing, means that we go along the same path of everyone else in our world, and you and I's lives are a wreck, and we're following our own desires, because that's the natural order. But God has stepped in and worked a work in our lives. Amen. He has regenerated us. He has cleansed us. He has purged us. And because of that, the divine intention is that you and I would carry out good works in our lives because he's regenerated us, because he saved us. The Christian life should live in such a way that the very life we live commends the gospel. Amen. That we, well, it's really the same. I told you verse 14 of chapter 2. Look at verse 10. We're kind of jumping in the middle here, but you'll see it. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That we may adorn. I remember as a kid, we used to go after Sunday. It ain't like it is now. Way back when I was a kid, you know. I know there's folks older here than me, but way back when, back in the day, after church on Sunday morning, there was only one place we could go to eat. There wasn't a restaurant on every corner. So if we weren't going to fast food, we went to Bonanza. Anybody remember Bonanza? I don't know if they're still around or not. But there's one thing I remember about Bonanza. Even as a little kid, I didn't get to get the steak, you know, because that was reserved for the parents. And we'd order this hamburger and we'd get fries and we would always get a Tootsie Pop with it. Well, that was our garnish, the Tootsie Pop. Now the steaks and the baked potatoes, they got this garnish thing. It was green. I remember one time watching my grandma eat it. I thought, come on, I don't think you're supposed to eat that. Because that was just garnish. Well, my garnish was a Tootsie Pop on that hamburger or sitting beside it. And it made it so pretty to me because I loved that Tootsie Pop. And that's probably why I love Tootsie Pops. Peggy gets me, every big event comes on in my life, I get a wrap of Tootsie Pop. I didn't get that for my birthday this year, Peggy. I love those Tootsie Pops, but it was garnish. Well, you know what? The Bible says here, and I'm not stretching this out, that our lives are to adorn the doctrine of God. Our lives should garnish the gospel. We're not adding to it. I'm not saying that. I wanted to be careful, so I wrote this out this morning. It's this. If we put all that together, here's the summation. It is the divine intention that our lives should be lived out in such a way that we add to the beauty of the gospel message and not subtract from it. Amen. That our lives should add to the beauty of the gospel message and not subtract from it. That what? That unbelievers should be drawn to the gospel because of our lives and not in spite of them. Amen. Because of our words and not in spite of them. I love what they say. I love that gospel message, but those Christians, I don't really see much different in them. And that's really where Paul, as he begins to talking about, particularly here, the civic life or a civil life, and that we commend the gospel in our public life. Particularly here with the believers in Crete. They could find themselves just fretting and fuming about their situation. It's not like ours today, but it was similar. They were under, you know, Roman oppression, Roman rule. And, you know, there were certain things that, probably many things that, they didn't like, and they could fume and complain about and go on about. They could just simply begin to curse the darkness around them. Or they could, you know, do one of two things. They could withdraw from it. They could isolate themselves. Isolate them from community matters. You know, they just don't be a part of it at all. So really Paul deals with that here. He says, I'm going to remind them, first off, he says, be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. He says, remind them, put them to mind. He deals with the same thing with respect to the Romans. Remember what he told them over in Romans 13 and 1? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There's no power of God, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You mean to tell me that this Roman ruler that was oppressing the Christians were ordained of God? Well, I mean, God can use that for his purpose. He always has. He's always used rulers to bring about his purpose. Amen? A lot of times if a nation has ungodly rulers, God can take that and use it for his own purpose. As he did with Cyrus the king. Called him his anointed. That's something to think about. This ungodly king. And God said, that's my servant. Why? Because God's in control. He can use that. Paul says to Timothy, as I exhort thee therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. For what purpose? Well, the first purpose is this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and honesty. I mean, want that this morning. I do. I want that. I don't want anarchy, right? Quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And so God has established these authorities, and here he's commanded us to pray for them. So the byproduct of that is that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. But then he goes on from there. It's kind of strange. I actually heard a preacher preaching this week, and I guess I'd never thought about it, but I was quoting from 1 Timothy, but turn there and look. Because there's something along with that that the preacher I heard reading it was sort of surprised to find it there. And quite honestly, I knew the verse, but didn't know where it was myself. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, verse 1. Kings and authorities, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And it says this, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? So there's two reasons found right there why we should pray for our leaders. First is that we might live a quiet, peaceful life, right? And the second is this, because God would have all men to be saved. No matter where they're at, right? No matter what position they hold, no matter where they might be on the rungs of society, the gospel received from any leads to salvation, right? So, and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So can we say this morning that God our Savior, it is His desire that he will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? So that comes right on the heels of this exhortation of a peaceful life and for our command to pray for the authorities and the powers. So, I guess, are we doing that? Are you doing that in your own prayer life? So I don't know what to pray for. Well, here you have it. Pray for leaders. Be subject to the powers, to magistrates. I know that people immediately want to go to the exception. Oh, yeah, but what about? What about there in the book of Acts when they were commanded not to preach the word? I know that there can be an exception to the rule. There may be times when, if, as Peter says, we are to obey God rather than man. I heard someone say a statement this week, and I liked it, so I wrote it down. It says, don't worry about the exceptions. Worry about living an exceptional life. Man, worry about living an exceptional life. That is our desire, that we would live a peculiar life above the norm, not fit in to the status quo this morning. So look at verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So here we are commending the gospel in our relationships. First it is in our civil life, in our civic obedience. Now we're looking at it more of a relational area that, well, first off, we're to speak evil of some men. Nope, that's not what it says, is it? All men. No man. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Evil of no one. Courtesy for everyone. It's interesting that he immediately goes to the tongue, isn't it? What does James say about the tongue? Well, first off, he says it's an unruly member. Right? Hard to be tamed. Use the example of a bridle in a horse's mouth and the rudder on a boat. How little thing can turn such a great ship, or how he had that analogy. James says, in many ways we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same as a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Even goes on to say the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue no man can tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And then he says this, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, I don't know if I've always recognized this, but now when I read the book of James, it has the feel of like an Old Testament prophet, doesn't it? It's like, the words that he says, you know, it's like he's saying it toward a people that's living in complete and utter ungodliness. He's saying, listen, it ought not be this way. These things ought not to be so. Amen. Why? Because as Paul tells us this, he says that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that as we put on Christ, it's more than this spiritual position that we have, although, you know, we are in Christ, right? We're in Christ. But we are in Christ, and we are changed by Him. We don't remain the same. We don't talk the same. But we are a new creation. That our lives are to doctrine. Our words we say. I heard this poem this week from, actually it was the same message I was listening to I went and tried to find the author. I couldn't find it. But when it was being read to me, it convicted me, so I'm going to read it to you, so I'm not by myself. Talking about our words. Says, if all that we say in a single day, with never a word left out, were printed each night in plain black and white, it would make such strange reading, no doubt. And then just suppose, before our eyes close, we have to read the whole record through, then wouldn't we sigh, wouldn't we try a great deal less talking to do? And I more than half think that many a kink would be a smoother in life's tangled thread if half what I say in a single day were to be left forever unsaid. I thought about that. Lord, if I've got to go back at the end of every day and read the words I said, Lord, would it convict me? Or what would it be? Lord, would it be edifying? Would it be building up? Would it be destructive? Father, it's my prayer, Lord, that you would speak through me. And so Paul tells the people in Crete, don't be a slanderous. Don't speak evil of any man. Don't be argumentative, but he gives the opposite of that. He goes, showing all meekness unto all men. Be gentle. There's another way, right? There's a higher plane. We were singing about that in our worship service. There's a higher plane that we can live. Gentleness. Right? Not in malice, not in angry. And then he says, and this is where, for we ourselves also, this is such a reminder to us, right? For we ourselves also were these. We were these things. Now, we don't have to go through each list here, but we can look at it. We were like this. The way we were before. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's the way we lived before we came to Christ. Every one of us fit this category, right? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That foolishness there, it's not so much foolishness in the sense of you're just, you know, not very smart, but it's more of a moral thing. When we think about foolishness, especially with respect to the Bible, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, right? Romans 1 talked about those professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Remember with Jesus there talking to his disciples about those that would build their house upon the sand. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. The old Sunday school song we used to sing, and the rain came down, the floods came up, the rain, floods came up. Thank you. Leanne's got it. She's there with me. Shell. And the house on the sand went. Did we do that? Me and Brandon used to do it. I don't know if everybody else in the class was doing it, but we used to. The house on the sand went. But the house on the rock stood firm, right? And so this foolishness that we're talking about here, it's not just, lack of knowledge. If there's one thing we've seen today around us, if we think the answer is education, we have proved that that is not the answer, right? Educate a thief, and instead of stealing a bolt, he'll rob the whole train. And that's just the way it is. If you look down through the list, I mean, malice, anger, right? Drive down 95, you'll see that. Malice, anger, that's what causes everything to fall apart. Anger, jealousy, envy, and strife. Families struggle, envy, strife. Bitterness. I don't know how many times Shell and I have watched the stories about whether it be some song singing group or something that comes together and they're doing so well and they're being so successful, and then before too long this one is jealous of this one, or this one gets mad at this one, and the whole thing just falls apart. Why? Because that's what happens. That's our world. That's where we live. Amen. I mean, those that ought not be in the body of Christ. It's not so much be named among us this morning. I'm thankful for the peace that we have here. We're a small group, but I'm thankful for the peace of God. Amen. The love and the gentleness that's demonstrated here. Amen. My old pastor used to say, no big eyes, no little U's. But we're all one in Christ, working together in the body of Christ. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes. You were this. Just as Paul, was it to the Corinthians? He said, and such were some of you. You were like this when he went through that whole litany of what those that weren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he sort of brought it all together. And such were some of you, but you've been washed, right? You've been cleansed. You've been born anew, a new life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. But here's the good news. And it's this. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Our God, our Savior. We know Him as Savior, right? Thank you, Lord, for saving me. That's why we get emotional when we talk about Jesus. That's why it's not hard for us to love our God. Why? Because He saved us. Man, He redeemed us. We were lost and on our way to hell, and God made a way that we might be saved. Isaiah 43:3, the prophet says, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. God, our Savior. He says, I'm your Savior. 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's God speaking through the prophet. He says, if you're going to be saved, it's only going to be through me. There is no other way. Amen. God with us, Emmanuel. We looked at the worship service there with the father of John the Baptist. What's his name? He's gone. Zacharias. Yes, thank you. God, thank you that you came and saved us. Our Savior has come. Mary's magnificent. The great things that God has done. Isaiah 45:21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from the time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. God is our Savior. Such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He is our way, right? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the good news this morning, isn't it? That God has saved us. That we couldn't fix ourselves, but our Lord has saved us, and that's why we love Him, because He first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Amen. Aren't you glad you've been brought to God this morning? Amen. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for your promise. God, we thank you, Lord, that Lord, when we consider, Lord, the great things that you have done for us, Lord, that you have indeed saved us. Lord God, that you are God, our Savior, and we look to none else. Lord, we look nowhere else, Lord, but God, you have redeemed us. You've purchased us. We are not our own, but we have been obtained. We're a peculiar people. And Lord, what a great Father you are. Lord, what a merciful God. Lord, because of your kindness and love, Lord, you saved us according to your mercy. You saved us, God. And we are so thankful for it today. Now, we do pray for those that have not experienced this great salvation. God, those in our family, God, our children, Lord, that may not know you. Lord, our parents, Lord, that may not know you. God, we pray for them. Lord, we call their name out to you right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we call their name out to you. Ask that you would touch their heart, God. Lord, that you would turn it to them. Lord, our friends, our loved ones. Lord, don't let them leave this world without knowing you, God. Lord, don't let them leave this world lost. We pray, Lord, that you would use us to be a light. God, give us that word fitly spoken. Let us don't hold back because of fear. There's just too much at stake, Lord God. Lord, let us be bold, God, but Lord, demonstrate that gentleness and that loving kindness that you show toward us. We thank you for it, Lord God. Use us for your glory. We pray, Lord, you are God, our Savior. We ask you to touch our loved ones, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for what you've done, Lord. Lord, thank you for the wonderful way of salvation, Lord, that's been made. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.